God, we just celebrate your name. We celebrate your name, Jesus. I find it difficult to find words to express what this day really means. Had there been no resurrection, this would be meaningless. Had Jesus not risen again, it would have been just another religion. But God, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father, for sending the Lamb of God to this earth, a place of sin and death, to become the perfect sacrifice for us, that we would be restored again to our Father in heaven. We thank you, Jesus, for your blood. We thank you, God. We thank you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you come in this place.
Amen.
That you touch every heart today.
Yes.
That truly the meaning of what you did today, Jesus, would be made alive and so real in our hearts, God. We thank you, God, that you made a way. We thank you, God, that the veil was torn, that death was defeated. The grave couldn't hold you down. I just thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Look at somebody and say, it's a great day in the house of God. It's a great day to be alive.
Amen. Amen.
Are you excited to be alive?
Amen.
Well, we got a couple people that are excited to be alive. Without Jesus and what he did today, we wouldn't be alive. Amen.
That's right.
You guys can be seated. I'm going to be reading from Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 57. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting in front of the door of the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember, while he was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days I will arise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, He has risen from the dead, so the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly to tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word.
Amen. Praise God. I'll confess to you, I'm a little undone. I'm a little undone, and I say that because I say that. I'm going to deal with this right now. So I find what's happening is my tech equipment for the worship team has a bad effect on my speaker system, so we're going to work through that. I think we're better now. But I'm still undone, and it's not matter my shirt tail being outside my pants. I'm undone because I'm just so overwhelmed by the day. I'm overwhelmed by the, I can't even say it's an event. And it's not even the time of year. It's the magnitude of what the Creator of the universe has done for me. Amen. I'm just undone. I don't know how else to describe it. I'm just so undone by it. And so I've just, I've prepared much for this week and just ready to go. And I'm so excited because we just have really so much to go understand today. And I don't want anybody to leave this place. My heart is that you don't leave this place without understanding the magnitude and therefore the love of Jesus Christ that was poured out for us. On this day that we commemorate, the day of resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. We've entitled the message today, The Power of the Resurrection. The power of the resurrection. As we walk through this, I hope that you'll be able to easily grasp on to these particular areas where I felt the Holy Spirit has led us today. I just believe that's so meaningful that it's not an overstatement, but it can be life-changing. For those in this room that don't know Jesus Christ, it's life-changing. For those of you in this room that know Jesus Christ, it's life-changing. When we grab on to the truths of the Word of God, as we are going to be put before us today, we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Amen? And so today we will be in the Bible today. Can you say Bible with me?
Bible.
You'll need the Bible. If you don't have yours with you, would you please? Should be one underneath the pew that's in front of you in the slot that's made for them. The power of the resurrection. Last week we finished when Jesus said those words on the cross, "It is finished." When all things were accomplished, the word says, he said these three words in English, "It is finished." We translate them. The word last week and where we ended it was teleteste or teleste. And it simply means that the debt has been paid, it's been canceled, all things have been fulfilled. Again, if you were here last week, you remember that. It was finished, all things were accomplished. But today I want to just kind of start there where we left off last week to put forward some ideas to you. What was finished? Because if Jesus simply said it is finished and we didn't praise the Lord. I'm so glad to see you. I'm sorry, I'm so blessed. Welcome, Liz. Welcome. Bless you. Sorry, I don't mean to go aside like that because I'm just excited. I am undone regardless. But it was such a meaningful statement, it is finished, that I want us to cling to what it was that was finished. And we're going to bring some of those forward to you today. And I'm going to allow the Apostle Paul in many cases to help us understand these principles. One of them is found in the book of Philippians chapter 3. Feel free to turn there if you would like to. I have three verses that I'm going to read. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, Paul writes these words. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own received from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of," say it, church,
faith.
"And that I may know Him and the power of His
resurrection.
Say it again. And the power of His
resurrection
and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." The word there, power, the power of the resurrection. In the Greek, the word is dunamis. Dunamis. In English, we translate that as dynamite. Power, dynamite. The power of the resurrection,
Paul is referring to. When Jesus finished it, said, "It is finished." He had a meaning for that. There were certain things that he would achieve and did accomplish on this earth. When I was a young lad in church in the days, we had a song, "There is power in the blood." Have you ever heard it? "Would you be free from the burden of sin? There is power in the blood." Power in the blood, right? In fact, I'm going to try it. I thought about this. Let me try this. When I say a word, I'll point to you and you repeat it. I'm going to say power in a minute. You repeat that. There is power.
Power.
Power. Wonder working.
Power.
In the blood. In the blood. Of the Lamb.
Of the Lamb.
There is power.
Power.
Power. Wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. You've sung it. There's power in the blood of Jesus. Can I tell you that? Do not miss that. There is power in the blood of Jesus. And it's, a lot of times we see this symbolic idea of the blood, you know, and really when it means the blood, it means the death, by the way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But Jesus did not just bleed on that cross that day. He died physically. God in the flesh. The innocent life, the innocent lamb that was so symbolic of that Passover lamb, he became our Passover lamb. Amen? But there's power in that blood. Why? Because that blood, in a spiritual connotation, it possesses a DNA that we can receive by faith and no other way. The DNA of righteousness. Period. It's like a transfusion. It's like a trans by faith. We believe in the one who shed his blood on the cross and gave his life, and we receive that spiritual DNA because spirit to spirit and flesh to flesh. You say, "I don't see the blood of Jesus. I've never been able to touch it." You receive it by faith and no other way. Amen? There is no other way. And that's why it's spiritual. You've never seen your spirit, have you? But you have one. You have one. You have a spirit. It's within you. It's either dead or redeemed. There's two categories, that's it. It's either dead in sin or redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by a righteousness of your own and not by a righteousness of my own. That's what Paul just said there, didn't he, in Philippians. Paul said it wasn't even by my righteousness. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin, the proud tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. I studied under Gamaliel. If anybody had a right to be saved by his works, it would have been me, he said. But I count it all as trash and rubbish so that I might receive my righteousness through faith in Christ. Amen? Wow. I'm undone. And so I've broken this down. I don't think that 3-point sermons are trite, by the way. I think, and I like 3-point sermons, because I'll tell you what, I think it has a good flow to it. But the passages that God leads me to really have that in them. Sometimes I don't have any points that I can point out. This one has 3 and I love it. And this one, the first one is the stone tomb. We're going to talk about the power over the tomb that was made of stone. Stone tomb, if you're keeping notes, you might want to write next to that, power over death. Power over death. And I'm talking eternal death there, and I'll qualify that as I go on. If you have your Bibles, please go to Matthew chapter 27. In fact, the opening verse that Pastor Sherry read is where we're going to be studying here for the first few minutes. I won't take the time to read it again, but it's Matthew 27. She began reading there at verse 57. And it's talking about let the pastor get to the right chapter. And it's talking about the burial of Jesus in that stone tomb, that entombment, that encasement. If you even today, the analogy rings true. And if you study even go down to the nuclear reactors that we have in our nation, that they are, when they have that spent nuclear fuel, they need to somehow dispose of it as possibly as man can do to make it there forever or as close as we can get. And what do they do? They encase it in metal and they take it out to places like Nevada or New Mexico and they put it in the base of a mountain and they enclose it in stone, if you will. Because as far as we're able to do, that's the most permanent structure for that, for the ending place of that, as far as mankind is. And the symbolism is clear. Stone has an idea of permanence. Stone has an idea of permanence. It's perpetual. It's strong. It's solid. If you're entombed in stone, you're going to stay there. That's man's view of it, by the way. Jesus had another thought on that, by the way. But it's the power over the spiritual death. You say, spiritual death, what is that? Let me take you back to the Garden of Eden. When God said to the man, and he clearly had implied to the woman, if not said directly somewhere, he said, I've given you the entire garden. And in the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you will surely die. Very good. But you know the story. Adam took the fruit and ate of it and she gave to her husband. He listened to her and he willingly went forward and said, I'm going to do this too. And he ate of the fruit. And we know that they lived hundreds of years. What is the word talking about? What is God saying? Is God's word false? Let God be true and every man a liar. They did die that day. They died spiritually. And we inherited that from them. Whether we like it or not, we inherit the DNA of Adam, I will call it, that we are spiritually dead until we're redeemed by that blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And what it means, that spiritual death, it is simply a matter that we live so short in this life. And I know we all have this, really this heart that we and those we love and our friends, we're going to live to 70, 80, 90, 100 years and praise the Lord. That, you study the scripture, it's a long life is a blessing. I'm not against that, but there's so much more. This life is just a window in time considering eternity. Amen? And that's what ultimately is going to count. And the fact is, when we're spiritually dead, when we leave this natural life, our spirit lives on. And if we're spiritually dead in this life, we will be spiritually dead for eternity, separated from God in hell. Scripture is clear on that. But if we've been redeemed, if the spirit man is redeemed by faith in the sacrifice and the blood that Jesus shed, we receive, again, that DNA in a spiritual sense. Praise the Lord. And so Satan, I believe without question, as he filled the, you know, he had always tried to work against God's plan. Satan was a deceiver. He was a liar. He was a schemer. He tried to overthrow God from his throne and he was cast out. And I believe without question, he clearly had this plotted that he would kill the Son of God and enclose him in a tomb. And guess what? There's no question in my mind. In fact, we know that Satan and his demons know the Word of God because the gospel tells us that the demons, they believe and tremble. The demons believe in God and they tremble and they know His word, I believe, without question. And so Satan would have known that in the Old Testament you had the instance of Elijah and he goes to the widow's house and he raises her son from the dead. And then Elijah had gone to the Shunammite woman and she lost her son and they raised him from the dead because by the touch of the hand and by the laying on of hands, if you will, and by giving breath, the point of contact. And even after after Elisha was dead and he was buried, the word tells us that the Midianites or the Moabites, the raiders would come into the land of Israel, and so they were in a funeral, and that those armies came in, and so this man that was going to be about to be buried, they didn't know what to do with him. They were in a hurry, so they took his body and they threw it in the tomb of Elisha. And when it touched his bones, the man came back to life. But you had a point of contact. There was always a point of contact. You study the Old Testament. There was no way that someone could speak and bring anything back to life except for God Himself. And Satan knew that Jesus was God in the flesh. And I believe without question, he thought, if I'm going to put this stone tomb together and I put this stone rock over it, there's no way that any of these disciples, even if they have the power of God in them, Jesus is the only one that can speak and make it happen. They're not going to touch Him. Therefore, he's going to die, and in Satan's mind, he's going to defeat God's plan. Man, don't make me laugh. Don't make me laugh. It's funny because this, You know, did you ever borrow it? Did anybody ever borrow anything from you? Sometimes you don't get it back. Or you've borrowed something from somebody. There are a lot of things in life we borrow. Those of you, you men in here, if you don't have a pickup truck, you'll be borrowing somebody's pickup truck. I just know what pickup trucks are for. It's like, yeah, you're going to need to move mulch, you're going to need to move stone, you're going to need to move, and you're going to borrow a friend's pickup truck because you don't have one. There's a lot of things in life we don't borrow, but one thing we never borrow, ever seen borrowed, is a coffin. You mind if I use your coffin? I only need it for a couple days. What? Yeah, I'd like to use that tomb, but I just want to borrow it. But you see, it was a borrowed tomb that Jesus only needed for 3 days. It was borrowed. There was no permanence in there. Oh, it's a stone tomb. How's he going to come out of it? Because it's the power of God. In fact, you look at Pilate and these religious leaders, these schemers, and they got the authorization to put a Roman guard post on the front of that tomb where the stone was. Guess what? They put themselves on the wrong side of the door. They shouldn't have been watching the entrance. They should have been watching the exit. Because Jesus, it wasn't a matter of the disciples coming in and stealing the body. If they wanted to try to keep Jesus in there, they should have gone on the other side of the stone. Because there's where their life was. There's where the power was. Amen? So this power of resurrection of the Spirit. I take you to the story of Jesus and Lazarus. It was, just so you understand that story, the story of Jesus and the resurrection of Lazarus. Jesus gets the word, he's on the other side of the Jordan. He gets word, your friend Lazarus is sick. Jesus tells the disciples, Lazarus is dead. And he was dead. By the time he had gotten the news from that courier, he had died in Bethany. And then he waited a couple more days, and then he went forward to go raise Lazarus from the dead. And so you know, the Jews had an understanding. Their understanding was this, that if a person dies, that their spirit lingers with the body 3 days. Did you know that? Lingers with the body 3 days. After 3 days, there was no resurrection. Unless you have Jesus in the equation. Jesus goes to finally gets to Mary and Martha and the tomb where Lazarus is, and it's found in the book of John chapter 11 verse 24. It says this, Jesus and Martha encounter each other. Martha says, Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have kept my brother alive. God says, your brother is going to rise again. Martha says unto him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. Amen. I am the resurrection. I am the power of life and death. I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Amen. This concept of the resurrection, you study it. There is it's found in it. We won't take the time to turn there, but in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, I think it is, that Daniel begins to teach on this about the resurrection, that in that last day, all life will be resurrected. Some will rise to eternal life, and others will rise and be risen to eternal destruction. And there is no middle ground. There's nowhere in between. But at the time of Christ, and even after his death, in the time of the Apostle Paul, who I said we're going to use as one of our teachers today, the concept is this, that Paul, when you study his life in the book of Acts, Paul did not run into trouble with the religious leaders over performing miracles. He did not run into trouble with the Jewish leaders because he had started churches. He ran into trouble because he believed in the resurrection, power over death. That's what Paul got in trouble for, and they were going to kill him for it. Because he believed that God was able to resurrect people. In fact, and the first one was Jesus Christ. And so he was in trouble with the Sanhedrin, and they took him even right up to King Agrippa. Paul says in Acts chapter 26, he says, why do you consider incredible among you people that God raises people from the dead? And his question is right on. You believe in God, why do you think that he doesn't have the power over life and death? Paul's asking them the pointed question. And then in Acts 26:23, he begins to tell King Agrippa that the Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead. And what do you mean? You say, well, Pastor Don, you just said Lazarus was risen from the dead. We know from the scriptures that the widow at the gates of Nain, her son was risen from the dead. Jesus had a funny way of stopping funerals and ruining them. Did you ever notice that? Every time he encountered a dead body, they come up. The funeral directors must have been so upset. Jairus' daughter, 12 years of age. Jesus goes down to Capernaum after the woman touches the hem of his garment, is miraculously healed because she reached in for a miracle even though everybody else was touching him. They got nothing. Boy, there's something there. Can I tell you that? When you're in the presence of God, there's something there. The question is, are you willing to reach out and touch? I don't want to get too far off subject. That's none of my topic today, but I believe it's so powerful for us to understand. And so he goes down to Jairus' house, he goes up, and they have the dirges out there, the mourners, and they are so sad that this little girl, 12 years of age, Jairus' daughter, lays dead upstairs. And they're mourning and they're weeping, and finally Jesus says, get out of here. You that don't believe that I can do this, you gotta get out of here. I need unbelief to leave the room before I can perform my miracle. So he pushes them out of the room. He takes with him his closest disciples and mom and dad. They believe. They have no other choice than to believe that Jesus has the power of resurrection. And you know the story that Jesus goes in and raises the young lad, takes her by the hand, Talitha cum, little girl, arise, and she comes up to back to life. And you said those Old Testament people rose from the dead. It was in the physical. Jesus is the first that his spirit... His spirit. He is paving the way. He has paved the avenue by bringing his spirit back to life. And because of our faith in his blood, in his death, his resurrection, we may be too. In fact, Paul writes it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul writes, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his order. Christ is the first fruits. Christ went first. They put him in a stone tomb with a stone door, but he had the power of resurrection because he was a sinless Son of God. Therefore, the penalty of death had no victory and no hold on him. Christ, the first fruits, after those that are Christ at his coming, at the second coming, the word of God says that Christ will come in the heavens and the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise. And those of us who are alive and remain on this earth will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So will you ever be with the Lord. You ought to be shouting. I am. I got something to be excited about. I do. Okay. You want me to tone it down? I will. But I want you to shout with me if I'm too loud. I'll bring it down a little bit. We have something to shout about. It's resurrection. It's the resurrection power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's resurrection. This death, this grave has no power over us. You say, well, what about the body? I'm talking about the spirit. And when that spirit comes alive, you are given a resurrected body. I hear that you've heard these accounts. And you know, we're going to talk about unbelief in just a moment. That's one of my favorite topics. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But you've heard these stories of people that have died and they've gone to heaven, and you know, and people are quick to discount them. I feel bad because I take a person at their word and I study. That doesn't mean I believe everything that's out there. You know, if all my study is like off the internet, you should be concerned. Because there are a lot of liars out there. But there also are truthful people out there. You need to learn to discern instead of casting it all aside. But they say that everybody in heaven is like, they look like they're you know, like people, but they're like in their 20s. And I'm thinking, wow, can't wait to go back. Like 25, you know. When you have a bad hair day at my age, it's really bad because it's like, it's just a problem. It's like a hair. It's like in the singular, right? A bad hair day. The Word of God says that the hairs on our head are numbered. I didn't know the days of those hairs were numbered too. Whatever. Archie Bunker, you ever watch that? Edith and Archie are talking one time and they're talking about his baldness, and Archie says, just remember that grass doesn't grow in busy streets. And Edith responds, yeah, and it doesn't grow in concrete either. I thought that's pretty good. Whatever. All right, sorry, back on topic here. Paul is saying, then the end comes when he delivers the kingdom. Remember, we talked last week, Christ is the king. Christ is the king, and I don't believe there's two kingdoms. There's one, and we still have an enemy around. Just like as we said last week, the president is in charge of because he's the executive branch, he's in charge of the military, he's in charge of the FBI, the CIA, everything that the U.S. Attorney's Office that enforces the law. Are there criminals in the United States? Yes. It's a beautiful parallel to the kingdom of God. God, Jesus is on the throne because he paid the price. After he was resurrected, he said to his disciples, all authority has been given to me by my death and resurrection. I have that authority now. That doesn't mean there aren't enemies and opponents out there. Praise God. The end comes when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts the end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. That is our job, church, is to be part of the kingdom of God, putting the enemy of God, who is Satan and his cronies, under his feet. How are we going to do that? Do we go out and punch him in the face? The answer is no. Our weapons are not carnal, but they are spiritual, for tearing down strongholds. Faith, prayer, love. Love. Can I tell you that? Love tears it down. Tears it down. It tears down darkness. You encounter someone who hates the gospel and you turn around and love them. You may not get an immediate response. When they walk away, they're going to be puzzled. Why? Because they're living in darkness and what they want is hope. What they want is truth. Love. The last enemy that will be destroyed, he says there in Acts 15, is death. The natural death is going to be ended. Praise the Lord. Resurrection, power over death. When Jesus is in that tomb and Satan thought that that stone tomb would contain him and no one could come in and lay hands on him, it didn't matter because Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. It is victory over death. Power over death, point one. Point two, the stone door, power over the law. The stone door, that big stone circular door that they rolled in front of the tomb to entomb him, to encase him. And they put the guards on, as I said, on the wrong side of it. Typical man move. If you have your Bibles, go to Book of Mark, chapter 16. Book of Mark, chapter 16. I'm going to reading four verses, beginning at verse 1. This picks up in some way or near the end where Pastor Sherry had finished reading. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Who will roll the stone away from the tomb? What is true in the natural is true in the spiritual in this sense. In the natural, they needed this huge stone to be moved out of the way so they could do what they needed to do. The stone was an impediment. They couldn't get to Jesus in their minds. But what they didn't understand, what they were speaking was the stone in the scripture refers to the law. I take you back to the book of Exodus where Moses is on the mountain. He encounters God. God writes with God's own finger the Ten Commandments. You know, Moses got ticked off when he came back down off the mountain and he busted him. And so he went back up and God gave him new law. Moses wrote the new law down. But I believe the scripture correctly is interpreted that God with his finger wrote the second set. That's what I believe. And then they took those words in stone, the Ten Commandments, and so they would never lose track, so they would never forget. God says, take them and put them in my Ark of the Covenant. And they carried them for centuries. But the word is law. The law is written in stone, and so stone typifies it. And there's this barrier. The barrier is the law. Let me. If that doesn't make sense, let me help you understand that. Who will roll the stone away? Paul would say in his writings often, the law is not evil. In fact, Christ would say, I did not come to destroy or condemn the law. I came to do what? Fulfill the law. Why? Because we cannot follow the law. Can I tell you that from experience? I know from personally, I live my life in law. And people just were not very good. In fact, if there's a law, it's almost like if you make a law so people can, they want to break it. In fact, we're going to let Paul teach us that in just a second. But the barrier to God for mankind is the law, or maybe I should say, our inability to keep it. Is that fair enough? The law is good. The law is right. The law is righteousness. The problem is we can't keep it. We can't. We just can't. As mankind, you could say, well, I did this, or I didn't sin today, I didn't tomorrow. I'm not endorsing sinfulness, by the way. The fact is, but if our focus is on not breaking the law, not breaking the law, not breaking the law, all of a sudden I'm breaking the law. James writes in chapter 2, verse 10, anyone who tries to keep all of the law but fails at one point is guilty of failing to keep all of the law. We have to have a score of 100% in obeying God's law. If anybody has done that in your lifetime, see me after the service. If there's two of us in this room, in that room when we meet, I know one of us hasn't done that, and that would be me. And you may say, well, maybe God will grade on a curve. You ever had a teacher like that? Like everybody bombs the test? You know, so they're going to grade on the curve. Those people that got the 35, they're still going to fail. But at least that moves, theoretically moves something. And they're like, God, you got to do this. Maybe you'll grade on a curve. Maybe you'll count my good works, put them on a scale. If they outdo my evil works, I'm going to see you in heaven. Church, I'm going to tell you what, that's a lie from hell. That is righteousness based on works. And my Bible says righteousness is based on faith alone. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, if you're taking notes, it's in verse 13. Galatians 3, starting at 13, Paul says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? The curse of the law is death, by the way. The curse of the law is not a curse, but because we cannot abide by all the law and we break it, it's a curse. Having become a curse for us, for as it is written, curses is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, wait a minute, Paul, what are you saying? Well, the law has a curse in it. The curse is eternal death. But Jesus became that curse. How? Because God's word says, you put someone on a tree, you hang them there, he becomes the curse. And it's a spiritual metaphor that when Jesus hung on that tree and died on that tree, he became our curse. He took my sinful DNA when I received his. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you, I got something to rejoice about, church. I'm undone. I got something to be happy about, and so do you, if you know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you got something to be happy about, too, because today is your day. I'm undone. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing, don't miss this, that the blessing of Abraham might come unto the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Wow. The promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, so it's the blessing of Abraham. What is he talking about? You think about this. Go back to, go back to Genesis chapter 11 first, that there's this plain of Shinar, and the mankind just is defying God's order to populate the earth, to be fruitful and spread across the face of the earth. And mankind says, no, I'm going to be here. I'm going to stay here on the plain of Shinar. Let's all congregate together and build this Tower of Babel that's going to reach out to heaven, and we're going to make a name for ourselves. God says, not so. I don't want you to make a name for yourself. I want to make the name for you. But you see on the very next page, there's this encounter. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Abraham has this encounter with God. And Abraham is approached by God, and God says to him, walk and follow me. I will bless you. He says that, and in me, or in you, in your heritage, in your lineage, he says, all the nations of the earth, all the peoples of the earth, not just Abraham and your descendants, Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes, not just the people we call the Hebrews or the Jews, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the blessing of Abraham. That's why we're here in 2019 celebrating Jesus' victory over the grave. It's the blessing of Abraham that God promised him. Why? Because Abraham worked really hard? No. Because Abraham was perfect? No. 25 years from the time of the promise until he finally had Isaac, he and Sarah had the son, the promise, Isaac. Abraham messed up a couple times. But the fact is, it was his faith in God that redeemed him. And it's the blessing we receive through Jesus Christ, through faith. That's the blessing of Abraham. In fact, Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed in God, believed what God said, and God credited to him as what? Righteousness. It's a banking term that Abraham said, okay, God, you're telling me this. I have a decision to make. I can scoff at it and say, I don't believe that, or I can believe it. Abraham says, I believe you, God. This is impossible. My wife is barren. I'm 75. She's 65. But if you're saying that, that's going to happen. And now it's now he's 75, 85, going on the 90. The promise comes to him and says, hey, God, I still believe in you, God. Even though I birthed an Ishmael over here, I'm sorry about that. You want this through Sarah, and I'm believing you. And he continued to believe until he was 99. That's the year that Sarah became pregnant at 89. This barren woman at 89 years of age, and at 100, Abraham has a son. His name is Isaac. So Paul says in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would never have known sin except through the law. For I would have not known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking the opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. What Paul is saying is that you tell me not to covet, God, all of a sudden I want to covet. It's an enticement. It's because it's our sinful nature. I take you back to, if you've raised children or if you can think back long ago when you were a child, at least long for me, we have this tendency not to do what mom and dad said. Or if they said, you know, the old adage is, don't touch that hot stove. I got to touch it. I can't not touch that stove. Why? It's not that our children are like they're bad or they're weird. It's just that they're humans. They're humans, and it's our nature, whether we like it or not. It's our propensity. It is said we are bound with our bosom towards hell and our back towards heaven, and we need to repent and turn back and say, God, I'm walking towards you. Amen? Whew. I'm undone. Romans chapter 8, Paul continues on. But there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who have his spiritual DNA by faith. That's me. I'm saying that. That's what I meant by that. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in life is Christ Jesus. It has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of us, of sinful flesh, on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What a plan! What a plan. I have this law. Everybody's breaking it. There's none that is righteous. No, not one, the word says. None. But there was one. Jesus Christ. God's plan was, I'm going to send myself in the flesh. I'm going to die. I'm righteous. Therefore, I have no sin. Therefore, the curse that began at Adam and Eve has no effect on me. I'm bulletproof. And now, by faith, as much as I gave Abraham favor that all the nations of the earth will be blessed, I'm going to be the fulfillment of that, Jesus said, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the earth. And that's why you can find believers on every nation in the earth. It's favor of the Lord. And as we finished there last week, it's Colossians 2:14. Paul writes that Jesus, by his death, has canceled our certificate of debt. The certificate of debt has been canceled. As we used the metaphor last week, it's like finally paying off your mortgage. You don't want to just say, yeah, just keep that. The banker might call you, hey, somebody came in and paid your mortgage. You know, you want this document back. Nah, just keep it. Just throw it away. I don't care. You've been paying for it for 20, 25 years. Yeah, I want that thing, and I want you to stamp it, paid in full. That's how it is if you're a believer in Christ. Your debt has been paid in full. It's been nailed to the cross, Paul says there in Colossians chapter 2. And I bear it no more. It is well. It is well with my soul. I'm freaking some of you out. Some of you are visiting today. I bless you. Thank you. We're so glad to have you in the house. But I'll just say this. I have something to be excited about. I just do. I have something to be excited about. I said last week we had a group of teenagers from the school, from the Christian club in the middle school, come to our ministerium meeting. And man, I started going off on them in a good way. And they probably think this guy's crazy, but I think they left encouraged. Because I'm so glad to see this younger generation. I believe this younger generation is coming up. And I see a lot of darkness out there. I compare this younger generation to what's going on, what God is doing in this planet. It's like a beautiful diamond under the light. Have you ever seen one? And it's on black velvet. And the world is becoming dark. Those who are dark are becoming darker. And those who are light are shining more brilliantly. And I believe in this upcoming generation. Can I tell you that? I believe they're earth shakers and world changers. God is not done, by the way. Do not be discouraged. You can pity those who have decided to reject Him and gone into lawlessness. You see it on the news every day in our nation. But God is still in the business of salvation and redemption. Redemption, eternal life. And so Jesus, in this resurrection, the power over the law, because He has power over the law, don't miss that. He has power over the law because He's sinless. He's given that to you by faith. We couldn't do it. He did it for us. It's power over the law. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6. John writes there about Jesus Christ. He is the one who released us from our sins by His what? Blood. By His blood. He released us from our sins by His blood, and He made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. Oh, He's making us a kingdom. Yes, that's the plan. This is what, when Jesus said it is finished, what was finished? He is now the rightful king, by the way. He is now the king that, He was always the rightful king, but He's redeemed the throne that Adam and Eve gave away frivolously. Jesus paid the price to get it back. He's the rightful king. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness to the righteousness of His kingdom. Colossians 2, verse 14. In fact, isn't it funny? Do you get the Web Weekly? Do you get the Web Weekly? If you live in Lycoming County, you get it, whether you know it or not. It's like that newspaper. It's a newspaper. A lot of people use it to start fires with when they're done reading it. It's perfect size. But I hope you read it. There's some good stuff in there. Did you see? Because we studied that passage last week. That for Colossians chapter 2, verses 14, we talked about Satan's not a king. He's a prince of darkness. And Paul says through Jesus Christ, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His blessed Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Guess what's on the cover of the Web Weekly? I get it on Monday. That very verse with three crosses. Praise the Lord, right? I was so excited about that. I took a picture of it. Resurrection, power over the law, and finally, we said stone tomb, stone door, and now stone hearts, the power of the Spirit. Stone hearts. This is where it hits home, church. Stone hearts. Go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 16, if you're there. Book of Mark, chapter 16, beginning at verse 5. These are these women who had come to see Jesus, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, and so on there in verse 1. Mark 16, verse 5. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. By the way, it was an angel. Verse 6. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who had been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they had laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he said to you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb from trembling and astonishment and gripped him. And they had said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now verse 9, now after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and reported to those who had been with him while they were mourning and weeping. And when they heard it, that he was alive and had been seen by her, they refused to do what? They refused to believe it. And after that, he appeared in a different form to the two of them, while they were walking along the way to the country. That's the incident on the road to Emmaus. And they went away and reported it to the others, but they did not believe them either. Verse 14, and afterwards he, meaning Jesus, appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table. His 11 top officials, don't miss that, church. His 11 best people that had walked with him for over 3 years and saw the miracles and knew that he was supposed to die and be born and be resurrected. Verse 14 again, and I'm going to read it from the start. And afterward, he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and for their hardness of heart. For their hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. Stone hearts, the power of the Spirit. I take you back to Jesus when his hometown was considered Nazareth. We know from this Christmas story, he was born in Bethlehem, but his hometown was Nazareth. That's where Joseph and Mary were from. They came down to Bethlehem. He was born there, but he was raised up in Nazareth. He grew up there. And you know what? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We don't know much about Jesus except one event when he was about 12. He went down to the temple for one of the feasts and was in there teaching the people, teaching the older religious people. They were amazed at his teaching, but his mom and dad leave in the family caravan. They turn around. Where's Jesus? He's not there. They go back and they get him. Outside of that, we don't know what Jesus was doing all those years, but guess what? When the fullness of time, he was activated by the Holy Spirit. That's my hope for some of you, by the way. You say, I don't know what my calling is. My question to you is, are you like Jesus, being obedient in your life? That's the question. And when you are, and if God has greater plans for you, when you live at the speed of God, that He will activate you for certain purposes, whether you know it or not, as He did Jesus Christ. So Jesus goes now to his hometown. He's been baptized by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 4, the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. He goes to the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days. He battles out with Satan. He stands his ground firm. Satan tries to give him a shortcut. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." No, he doesn't say that. He says that to Peter. But he says, "It is written, you will worship the Lord your God and him only." He does say that. And he refutes Satan every time with God's word. There's power in the word of God. Amen. The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is dividing between the soul and the spirit. We're going to talk about that. And also the thoughts and the intents of men. We are on the Spirit, by the way. That's why I used that verse. But he comes to Nazareth and he's this miracle worker. And all of a sudden he comes there and he starts doing some amazing things. And he's a powerful teacher. And all of a sudden these people that knew him are like, isn't this Jesus? This is Mary and Joseph's son. And we know his brothers and his sisters. And then it says, and they took offense at him. I hope it wouldn't be me. Jesus comes through these doors and starts laying hands on people and healing them and raising people from the dead in the community and starts teaching the Word of God with power. I hope I wouldn't be offended by that. But they couldn't get beyond their unbelief and their hardness of heart. This is the same thing that Jesus was dealing with his own disciples, the people that he had mentored for 3 years. But there's hope. The Word of God says in the book of... In fact, I just want to say that hardness of heart, Christ reproved them for hardness of heart. What he's talking about is the spirit, I believe, without question. Their spirit. They were still, they still didn't get it. Ezekiel chapter 36 in the Old Testament, 500 to 600 years after Christ was born, before Christ was born, Ezekiel wrote these words in 36. He made a promise to us people. I will give you a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit. Say it with me, church. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Oh, you mean if I begin walking in your spirit, I can actually follow your law? Yeah, that's what it's saying. But if you're living by the law and you break one, you're guilty of them. Why? Because the law of the spirit is a higher law. It doesn't mean the law is invalid. It is valid, as Paul wrote. The law is valid, but he's going to give you a higher law. It's the law of the spirit. That's why if I take 500,000 pounds of metal and I take it on a platform and throw it off, it's going to drop. It's the law of gravity. But if I take a 500,000 pounds of metal and I form aerodynamic wings on it and a fuselage and I give it a jet engine, two jet engines, one on either wing, and I put it down the runway and take off, I now have the law of avionics that go with me. I have superseded the law of gravity. Do you see it? Christ says the law still applies. Paul says the law still applies. There's a higher law. There's the law of the Spirit. You can fly, church. When you live by the Spirit, you can fly above those things that used to hold you down. Oh. I'm almost done. Some of you are saying, good, my ears can't take anymore. I'm undone. I'm excited. I have the last reading I'm going to read is in Hebrews chapter 10. As I said, I'm going to allow the Word of God to teach us today in the Holy Spirit. These aren't my opinions. These aren't my opinions that the tomb was put there to try to keep Christ in the grave, but Jesus has the power of resurrection. That stone was enrolled there in front because the law, which is can be condemning, not because the law is evil, but because we can't keep it. Jesus Christ is our righteousness to overcome the law. And now we're here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 to 18, as we're dealing with our heart. It says this, talking about Jesus Christ, for by one offering, Jesus has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is my covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. You no longer, he's telling the Jews, you no longer have to go to the temple and kill the lamb and kill the goat and make those sacrificial offerings because Christ was the ultimate offering. All those Old Testament offerings, all those Old Testament sacrifices, all those Old Testament, all that blood, it was symbolic and it pointed to one man in one moment in one time. His name is Jesus Christ. And today, we commemorate his resurrection over the dead. Today, wow. So it's by the Spirit, God is saying, by the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus, when he rose from the dead, by the power of his resurrection, he released something on this earth that is so astonishing that even the people that experienced it, and they experienced it in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, at the days of the early church, they couldn't believe it. It's called the power of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Christ has been resurrected. He's there near the Mount of Olives. He's getting ready to ascend. And he began speaking to the disciples. They're supposed to go into Jerusalem. It says, and there you will receive power from on high. And you then will be my witnesses. You are to get power in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit has clothed you. Go there and pray and wait, and you're going to receive power. What's the word? Dunamis. There's dunamis in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, church. There's dunamis. There's power in it. You will receive that power. Christ said before he died to his disciples, it's better that I leave you so that my Father will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the promised one. So it's 40 days now, they're going to Jerusalem, begin to pray, they begin to fast, they begin to gather together, they begin to fellowship. And now on the 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, all of a sudden this dunamis comes from heaven. And this is the first experience of anybody on earth receiving the power of Holy Spirit. It says it came through their building like a rushing wind, and tongues of fire came up from behind them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they were waiting for it. And they were praying for it. They were asking for it. They knew it was a promise. You say, I don't believe in that Holy Spirit. I say this much, and I say it with love. If you don't believe in that, you won't receive it. But if you do, you will. I believe without question. You say it's a one-time event. I don't believe it is. I believe the disciples had these instances, even though they were always filled. It was almost like God stirs it up again, and he stirs it up again as you study the book of Acts, that they're all again filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, don't miss this. So it's the hearts of stone that God is reproving. Jesus reproves. after he comes to his disciples because they wouldn't believe. He reproves them for their heart of stone and for their unbelief. But after the time, you study the book of Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes on these disciples, all of them, 120, were gathered in the upper room. Not one more time do I see an attitude of unbelief or hardness of heart in any of them. It's the power of the Spirit. I don't know how to do this. Can I underscore something? It's like, I'm going to take my cursor and I'm going to go across what I just said. And I want you to see in your mind a highlight and bold and underline. Okay? Are you with me? They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and never again do you see them doubting the power of God. Never again do you see them saying they were hard of heart. Never again do you see them doubting. In fact, they would all 11 of those remaining disciples, they would all face death for their testimony in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, a lot of people die for what they believe is true. You look at the 9/11 attackers. They all believe for what they believe. They all died for what they believe is true. That's true. But you hang on to this promise. Nobody ever gave their life for what they knew was false, ever. Let me say that again. No, am I talking too loud? Like, you should be like, wow, that's good. That was good. No one ever gave their life for what they knew was a lie, ever. But these disciples had lived with Jesus. They experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. They experienced the dunamis. And all of a sudden now they are going about and they're speaking with boldness. Peter speaking with boldness. Just 50 days earlier, he was lying about Jesus Christ. He was lying about him. He was terrified. What's the difference? When Christ was resurrected, He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, church, if you have a hardened heart of unbelief, it can be released by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the point. And so this power that was released because he had paid the price, gone to the right hand of the Father, and Father, he says, it's the promise. The Father clearly promised the Son, when you do this, I'm going to start a work on that earth that you will just amaze everybody. The power of the Holy Spirit. No more unbelief, but they have boldness. In fact, as the people see these guys coming out of the upper room, they're speaking in tongues, they're speaking in languages that all the foreigners can now understand them. They're hearing these things. It's not very long before the miracles begin to pour out, and they say, what's going on here? Peter gets up. Peter, this man who had just denied Jesus just weeks before now gets up, and all of a sudden he begins to evangelize. He begins to speak with power that's given to him, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. It's not natural. It's not carnal. It's spiritual. You can't work it up. You can't work up the power of the Holy Spirit. And he begins to tell these people, what you see was prophesied by the prophet Joel. He said, in the last days, he said, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters, they're going to begin to prophesy. Your young men are going to get visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And he said, and at that time, everybody who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved. What? You mean I don't have to make sacrifices anymore? And I have to go to these three feasts every year and I have to do this? No, you call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. 3,000 were saved. Why? Because God opened the door. He broke down the rocks. He came out of the tomb. The door is gone. The law is no more a bondage to us. The enemy couldn't contain his body. And now the Spirit has been given to us. And so I close. The power of the resurrection, church. Number one, power over death. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul writes that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be, say it, church, saved. Oh, we need to know that verse. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Oh, how about if I haven't obeyed every law? You will be saved. You will be saved. How about if I grew up in this environment? You will be saved. How about if I have this past sin that nobody knows? You will be saved. It doesn't matter. Will I have to change my life? You receive the Holy Spirit. You don't need to worry about it. He's going to change your life. Allow Him to do it. I can come up here with a list of 50 rules you need to live by to be a Christian. Let me tell you what, all it's going to do is tempt you to break them more. That's what Paul says. That's why you can't stand under that teaching for very long, because it produces carnality. I'm trying to teach life here and preach life. Power over death, power over the law. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it is not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that nobody has the right to boast. If we're going to boast, let's boast in the Lord, for He's the one that paid the price. Amen? It's not my works. I can't work my way to heaven. It doesn't matter if I have more deeds, good deeds than bad deeds. It's irrelevant. It's the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which a man or woman can be saved. Amen? In fact, Paul also says, Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified, justified meaning what? Made right with God. That's all that means. Knowing that a person is not made right with God by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. For by the works of the law, nobody will be justified. No flesh will ever be justified. You can say, I'm a good person. I hear that all the time. I'm a good person. I praise the Lord, you're a good person. That makes good citizens. There's a lot of preachers out there. They're not trying to make disciples. They're not trying to make spirit-filled believers. They're trying to make good church people. I'm not trying to make good church people, church. I'm not. I'm trying to make you spirit-filled believers by the power of God. And when I say make you, I want to lead you that way. I can't do it. I can't do it. And finally, power over death, power over the law, and last, the power of the Spirit, the dunamis power that is available to you as a believer. You say, well, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. Do I have the Spirit? I say, absolutely you do. You've been sealed for eternal life. Praise the Lord. But the question is, does the Spirit now have you? Let me say that again. You have the Spirit living in you. The question is, does the Spirit have you? Does it have control of your life? Does it have control of your mind? Does it have control of what you watch on television? Does it have control of what you put in your earbuds and the music? Does it have control on your relationships? Are they healthy? Are they righteous? It has control of your finances. It has control of your marriage. It has control of your home. It has control. How long do I got to go before I hear some amens? Come on. Come on. I know I'm getting excited. It has control over everything. You say, well, Pastor, I mean, am I going to be perfect? You're only perfect in God's sight, because in the natural, we're just not going to be perfect. But because of the righteousness of Christ, this blood has been applied by my life and to my life. And if I confess my sin, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I live in that state. And I drop the ball at times. Just ask my beautiful wife. She'll tell you that. She probably wouldn't, because she loves me too much. But she lovingly lets me know, and rightly so. It's the dunamis power. It's the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, church. Would you, worship team, please come. We're going to close. We're going to bring the lights down to a worship setting. We're just going to worship God for a few moments. I'm going to, I have a couple things I want you to listen to while the worship team comes to prepare. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, in fact, in just a moment, please stand. In fact, I feel led by the Spirit to do it this way today. I will generally call people up front, and you're welcome to come up front, by the way. And in fact, let me put a disclaimer. If you need to be prayed with and you need someone to speak with you and maybe deal with an issue, this front area we call our altar area is open. Please come up. If you need healing in your body, please come up. Our God still heals. Our God still heals. He always heals. He's been healing forever. He's Jehovah Rapha. Your God, I'm your healer. I, your God, your healer. So if you need healing in your body, please come forward. We were here last week. We gave a testimony of a fellow we know that we prayed for at the barracks when Sharon and I went down to have our interviews to be chaplains for the state police. And he came to us and he said, yeah, I got this shoulder problem going on. And he said, well, let me pray for him. He called me this last week. He says, you know, your prayer worked. He says, my shoulder, I'm healed. I believe God healed me. There's no question God healed him. Our God heals. If you need healing, come forward. We want to lay hands on you and pray for you. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. The worship team is just going to play softly for right now. I want you to close your eyes because I'm going to do the altar call this way. I'm going to make it so you're not uncomfortable, but it's going to take an act of faith. And today the act of faith is going to be raising your hand. I'm going to walk you through the service that God has given us today. First of all, the power over death to eternal life. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, today is the day of salvation, my Bible says. Today is the acceptable day of salvation. We don't know if we have tomorrow. If that's you and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, I'm going to simply ask with every eye closed, you raise your hand and say, Jesus, I receive you by faith. Jesus, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord. I believe in my heart you have raised Jesus, your Son, from the dead. Your word says, I am going to be saved. I receive that today. God, I pray, Holy Spirit, you'll do your work. That they won't hear the words of the loud preacher in their ears. They're going to hear the gentle calling voice of the Holy Spirit. That you didn't come in an earthquake. You didn't come in a firestorm. You came in a still small voice. And you say to that man or you say to that woman, what are you doing here? Holy Spirit, speak to those hearts right now in Jesus' name. And I pray to God for any that's made that decision in their heart today that you'll seal them and you'll encourage them, Father, and bless them, and they will begin their walk anew. And next is the power over the law. If this applies to you, say, Pastor Don, I'm a believer, but I've been living by the law. I've been living by the law, and I have never received it. I've never understood the fact that Jesus Christ has given me victory over the law. He was greater than the law because he fulfilled the law. I've been frustrated in my walk as I fall here and I fall there. And I want to walk in a walk of freedom, believing that Jesus' sacrifice is enough. If that's you, raise your hand. I want to pray for you. God, right now, I just pray you'll speak to hearts in this house that are in bondage to the law. Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3, you foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? That which is begun by the Spirit, do you really think you could complete it by walking in the flesh, in the law? No, the answer is no. I pray to God for a sense of freedom to fall on those believers in this house today, that they would say, yes, Lord, your sacrifice was enough. I receive it. I will walk in it. You paid the price for that. And finally, the power of the Spirit, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. If you say, I believe what you're saying, Pastor Don, because it's in the Scripture, but I've never received that, I want you to raise your hand right now. This is your act of faith. And I'll say this. If you're thinking in your mind, I should do this, but I'm not because I'm too embarrassed, you are back to what Jesus said, you heart of heart. I'm just going to preach it like it is. Please take that with love. But it's true. It's a hardness of heart, and it's not even your thinking. It's the enemy's thinking holding on to your life. He doesn't want to let you go. He doesn't want to be Spirit-led. Why? Because you'll transform the world. That's why. So I pray right now, if that's your heart, say, Lord, I want you. Jesus said to his disciples, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Say it. Ask. Say it. Ask. He doesn't say I'll give you more of the Holy Spirit if you don't believe it. He doesn't say I'll give you more of the Holy Spirit if you follow all the laws. He said, my Father will give you more of the Holy Spirit to those of you that ask. God, I pray right now. If that's you. You want to be filled with the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit to walk a greater walk and to have a greater impact on your workplace, on your family. I pray you just raise your hand right now. Do not let the enemy steal this moment. Right now, in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, for everybody that has their hand raised. God, I pray, God, you'll fill them with the Holy Spirit, God, as they're waiting in the upper room, Father. We are praying. We are crying out to you, God. Give your church greater power, greater authority, greater role in this earth, Father. We are here to fulfill your kingdom. God, I pray right now for an impartation of the Holy Spirit on all of those that have hands raised. God, I praise you and I thank you for each one as an act of faith. They're saying, God, my walk is not enough. I need more. I need more. I need better. More strength. I need more power. I need more authority to follow your law, to follow your will, to love my brother and my sister, to change this world. God, I bless that prayer right now. I bless the act of faith by all hands raised. God, we bless you today. We thank you, Father. You are so worthy of our love. So, God, we praise you for your presence in the house today. God, most of all, thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the resurrection. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we begin to worship again, the front is still open. If you have a matter of prayer, please come up. If you need healing in your body, come up. We've seen God do amazing works. Our brother Paul, I want to say this, playing here on the bass, if you don't know him, he had a real concern, but his doctor had a real concern. They thought he had cancer of the bladder. He was set up to go to Geisinger. He goes down there, he goes through all the tests, and guess what? There's no cancer. We had 2 weeks to pray over him. Yes, amen. Yeah, amen. We are praising God for that. We are believing that what the doctor saw was correct at that time. But we also know that God heals, He delivers. If you want to come and stand in the gap for somebody you know that needs Jesus, that they need healing, God says in the book of Ezekiel, I searched the land all over for a man who would stand before me in the gap so that I should not destroy the land. And He said, I found none. God, don't let that be us. He's looking for a man. He's looking for a woman to stand in the gap for the land, for the nation, for the families, for your community, for your church. If you're visiting with us today, we bless you and we bless your church and your ministry. Go back and make an eternal impact. God, we thank you. We bless you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship with us. The pastor's done.